What a week it's been. The NHS are working flat out to both deal with an increasing number of cases coming through their doors, whilst at the same time gearing up for a known number of cases that will come flooding through the doors over the coming weeks, months, days, weeks, and maybe months. In the meantime, the government have been working hard on the science needed to support the complicated policy decisions that are required, whilst at the same time putting those policies into action across the country, whether it be through financial and economic decisions or the painful decisions that effectively and necessarily curtail our civil liberties. And believe me, that's not an observation. That's an observation, not a criticism. And this is all channeled through to us, the vital communications. It's been grimly fascinating to see the Prime Minister now speaking to us evening after evening with the latest important initiative, flanked usually on either side by medical and scientific experts, their voices to be listened to and to be taken seriously. We keep them all in our prayers going forward. The pressure on them is intense, and they must be allowed the space to be wise and pace themselves through something that will not simply blow over in a few days. And then I haven't even touched upon those working in key services and industries, such as those involved in the food chain, the utilities, and those personally affected by the virus itself, self-isolating, and the loss of income. Their situation is serious. And we must again keep them in our prayers. We must keep reminding ourselves that we have a God who is, and a King who is sovereign over all things, a God who promises to answer all our prayers. But what about the church? What about the national church and here at Holy Trinity? What's the response been like in those two places? Well, just a comment first about the national church. I have to say that I'm in the receive constantly on the receiving end of regular advice, which, as you can imagine, has grown and developed intensely over the period, over the week. It's been good on the whole and helpful on the whole. But it has been commented, and I have read this and heard this on a couple of occasions, more than a couple of occasions, by some that say, where is the lead? As in, where's the right spiritual and biblical response? And I think they're right. I have some sympathy for that. But that we've been so focused nationally, I think, on the practicalities, which I think is understandable, that we are open, I think, nationally, to be accused not to be actually talking about God. And that's a mistake. Now, I suspect that might change today. I certainly hope so. I know the Archbishop of Canterbury is due to be preaching and so on. I think the National Day of Prayer, focusing on that this domestic candle lighting and prayers at 7 o'clock, will be, I think, another helpful way of focusing our attention onto the next few weeks or months. I hope it happens again, actually. In the midst of a period of high pressure, difficulty and personal inconvenience, we simply cannot afford to ignore the Lord our God. And then what about a local church here at Holy Trinity? And obviously, it's a people beyond, clearly. Well, like everyone else, I suspect that we have tended to focus on the necessary practicalities. Again, very understandable. So we've had that cancelling of our regular activities, the care for those who are more vulnerable within our congregation, the production of materials to send out to their families through the Message Church network, continuity action planning, that was thrilling, by the way, even the production of this new style of worship for the moment, and many other things. They've all taken time and effort, and they're good and proper and right things to happen. But they're also dangerous, because they do not necessarily, and I say do not necessarily in their own right, point to a church that's alive. They point to a church that's busy doing stuff, and they can be different. The national and local priorities, I think, focus on practicalities, is good and proper and is right. But there are also things that church at Sardis would have been doing, I think. For this was an active and well-respected church. And Jesus pronounced it to be dead. Where was Sardis? Well, Sardis itself was a city some 30 to 40 miles southeast of Tyra, and was one of the most glorious cities, apparently, in Asia. It had been an almost impregnable military stronghold with great military power, which, along with the commerce and trade, had established its wealth and power. However, its splendor lay in the past. AD 17, a huge earthquake had almost destroyed it. And whilst the new city had effectively risen out of the ashes, nevertheless, it was not the force that it once was. So what does Jesus say to the church there? Jesus says to the church, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This is a church living on past glories. It clearly had a good, vibrant, living, Jesus-focused, mission-minded church at one time. And to those around it, it seemed to be very much alive and kicking and active. There were church activities. There was outreach to the local community of some kind or other going on. They clearly had a very good reputation within that community. Kind and generous words were being given. And don't forget, there's not a hint of persecution going on here. Relationships were good. They clearly worked hard at building good relationships, I think. I've no doubt they were getting together on a Sunday and they're having a good time together. There may have been music, imaginative use of liturgy, like the city within which they lived. This was once a church that was alive, but they were pronounced to be dead. They looked like a church, but they were deluded about their true state. Frankly, they appear to be unconcerned about it. So what does Jesus say to this church? Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Jesus gives five things they are to do. They are to wake up. They are to strengthen what remains, to remember, to obey it, and to repent. As I mentioned, Sardis used to be an impregnable fortress for many, many years. However, it had been stormed twice over the centuries, both at night, and their watchmen had fallen asleep on the job and had been caught unawares. So they were all too aware of the dangers of falling asleep on the job, and yet that's exactly what they'd done. Wake up, Jesus says, or be watchful, is another way of putting it. This is a church that's been shaken hard in order to bring them out of a deep and heavy slumber. They were to change their ways and prove their vigilance, to be alert to what's going on. This is a church that was sleeping through its own demise, and many of them were already spiritually dead. Time was short, and they needed a good shake to get them to realize just how urgent things were. So that's the first thing. The second thing to do was to strengthen what remains. All was not completely lost, was it? Do you remember there were a few green shoots around? Jesus says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They were to focus, therefore, on the things that did remain and build upon those. They were to focus on those things that were still reflected in the mission that God had given to them. The third thing to do was to remember what they'd received. They were to think back at what it was to live for Jesus in the first place. They were to remember the time when they grabbed every opportunity to live for Jesus and to serve him with their whole lives. Not just mechanically, but actually lovingly. More importantly, perhaps, they were to remember the central truth of the gospel they'd received. To remember and to return to the scriptures they used to hold so dear. Fourthly, they were to obey it or keep it. Once they remembered the truth of the scriptures, they were to obey them and they were to put them into action, whether that be through the centrality of knowing Jesus, what Jesus had done on the cross for them on their behalf, or working together as a church as they saw that gospel work through every part of their lives. And the fifth and final instruction was to repent. And the words of one writer, repentance will cause the church to turn around and to wake itself from its stupor, strengthen what remains, study the received doctrine again, and to begin to live it out for Christ in obedience. Without repentance, there will be no change, and the church will completely die. Jesus ends this section with a simple warning, doesn't he? But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Judgment is coming. It is one of the few things that is 100% guaranteed at the moment. But the timing is all in God's hands, and our responsibility is to be ready and to shake others out of their slumbers. So for the question for today then is, how are we able to, or how are we to avoid spiritual death as a church when we can't meet in the way we usually do? Because it's a serious problem. And I think it's a question that I'm wrestling with actively, constantly at the moment. After all, the whole point of our meetings on a church Sunday morning is the whole of God's people coming together, gathering together, primarily to encourage one another and to sit under the authority of God's word, while seeking to worship God through the reading of scripture, corporate prayers, and music. There are other things we do as well, fellowship afterwards and so on, all vital things. Those are essentially what we do. And clearly that can't happen. But we must also reconsider what our pastoral care looks like, what our midweek fellowship groups look like, what our evangelism looks like. Well, let's start with the obvious thing first. We are not in hibernation. We are not simply bunkering down until the current situation comes to an end and then coming out into the glorious sunshine, blinking and gulping the fresh air. No, no, no. The biblical warrants are still there. They're still true and they still hold fast. And if we were simply to go into hibernation, then we'd be well on our way to becoming like Sardis. Let me take you back to the very beginning of the letter. Do you remember what it says? To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus reminds us of two truths. First, he is the one who holds the seven spirits of God. This is simply a reminder to us that in Jesus we have all the power we need. For he dwells amongst us by his Holy Spirit. And that remains true wherever we might be. Be reminded, encouraged once more then by what Paul says to the Ephesian church. He says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. We remain one. It's a fabulous passage. But notice alongside that emphasis of being one, you can't really get away from that. We have those two phrases, don't we? Unity of the Spirit, one and one Spirit. We remain united as a church when we remain united in the Spirit. The second is that Jesus holds those seven stars in his hands. Those can be translated as angels or messengers, but either both the same, really. But either way, it seems to be the message gives the message that Jesus, as the churches, because the angels are speaking to the churches, held tightly in his hand. It's a reminder once more of the ultimate supremacy of Christ. So Paul writes again to the church at Colossae. about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. It's a reminder to us all, once again, that during a trying time, we shall fix our eyes once more on the Christ who's supreme over all things. So what can we do in our Christian lives this week and going forward that will help us grow together as a church? Well, they're obvious, really, if I'm being honest. There's no danger. There's no danger in repeating them, and no harm in repeating them. First of all, if regular Bible reading has been difficult for you, then perhaps this is the time to reestablish the pattern. Use good Bible notes. Use plans to help you by all means, but read it. Then maybe make some notes. They may be useful in helping you get your thoughts together. Establish the time and go for it. Secondly, to pray. Again, it's not a great surprise, as you'd expect me to say that, but it can be difficult, I know, in a difficult routine. And then what to pray for? Well, use the BBC news pages. Believe me, there's shed loads of stuff on there at the moment to pray for. And as you know, we'll produce other prayer information through Trinity News. Use good pre-written prayers, if that would help. And hopefully I'm going to produce some other bits later in the week, but we'll get to those. And let's pray together as a church, 8 o'clock every evening, so we can demonstrate that we are still spiritually one. Just so you know, we also aim to have the church open every morning from 11 till 12. So if you want to come and pray quietly here, feel free to do so. However, just a reminder, normal hygiene rules apply. And then I have no doubt there are many good Christian books out there that sit on bookshelves unread. Their time has come. Resist Netflix and Amazon Prime for just a short period a day and feed yourself a little. Or if you haven't got anything around, check out 10 of those or the Good Book Company. And what we'll also do later in the week is put some suggestions up, more suggestions up on the website. So check that out. Perhaps Wednesday onwards or something. If you're a family with children, this is a great time to get together for family worship time. Use Helen's weekly material. Check out the material available on the Good Book Company website. Pray together. Sing and dance to Christian music on YouTube and CD and so on stream. And read good Bible stories. And then post pictures on Facebook for the rest of us to see and to enjoy. And if you haven't got a good children's Bible, then this is the time to get one. Again, I'll try and put some suggestions on the website later this week, but I'm also always open for good suggestions. Pastoral care, ring each other up. I know it's an obvious thing to say. Encourage one another, particularly within fellowship groups. They don't stop. Maybe set up Zoom. I've only just discovered what Zoom is, but I'm discovering quickly. And so you can carry on praying and doing Bible study over the net. I've already heard of one 16-year-old who did a weekly Bible study the other day with friends, and it went wonderfully well. Use the technology you have available to us imaginatively. Also, if you need help, please ask. There are people desperate to serve you as best they can. We're going to be music deprived. Well, don't be. Get hold of good Christian music. Stream it. CD, YouTube, whatever it's going to be, wherever it is. And watch out once again for music domestically produced in the future on Facebook, I suspect. Finally, let's be imaginative. Let's be creative. If you'd like to try something that is both encouraging for us all and doesn't break the hygiene rules, then get in touch. Let's have a conversation. These next few weeks will be spiritually difficult, but they are not impossible. Let's embrace the opportunities to grow as a church and put to bed the whole thought of unexpected spiritual death. And finally, look, I know the time is short and I've gone on, but let me finish with the encouragement Jesus leaves the church at Sardis. Finishes the letter with this. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Be encouraged, for this is not the end. This is a temporary moment. The best is yet to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.